Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to establish us in your grace, establish us in your word, establish us in your love. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we grow outwardly, we need to grow inwardly. And even as we grow inwardly, Lord, it will produce an effect outwardly. We thank you, Lord, that your word exhorts us in Ephesians 3, that we be established, grounded, and rooted in your love. We ask, O God, that as you continue to teach us your word, let your word, Lord, be like a two-edged sword piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We ask, O God, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we may be enlightened, that we may see what we need to see, we may know what we may need to know, we may experience what we need to experience. And Father, if there be any different kinds of need in our midst, let your Holy Spirit, O Lord, move in our midst to heal, to deliver, to help each one of us, O Lord, in various ways, because you have sent your Holy Spirit as a helper, that we may live this life on earth knowing, O God, that we are not alone, but because you are with us. And you have sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. Therefore, all things are possible to those who believe. All things are possible to those, O God, who would allow you to work through their lives. And we thank you, Lord, it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Teach us your word, O God, and establish us in every way by your Spirit. We commit this time to you, and we thank you, Lord, that every thought will be taken captive unto Jesus Christ. And as we share the word, Lord, let Jesus be proclaimed as Lord, Savior, Master, Healer, baptized in the Holy Spirit. We just thank you, Father God, and we covenant to give you all the glory, worship, and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody say, we have been looking at higher standards in Christianity, and we have touched on higher standards in business, and last week we touched on higher standards in the ministry. And remember, as we touch on higher standards in a family today, remember that we may not be able to move immediately into some of those standards that we are bringing forth to you. We do not expect people to conform to higher standards instantly. We don't change instantly in some areas, especially in areas as we heed towards the perfection of God. But we can be assured that we need to constantly hold before our eyes the higher standards of God. And remember, please bear this in mind as I share with the Spirit's help on the higher standards for the family life, that some of these standards may sound too high or unreachable for you. And you may even feel a bit condemned if you can't reach to those standards, but please don't feel that way. Condemnation is not of God. It is our responsibility to always preach the standards of God. It is our responsibility to bring forth to you the standards of the Bible, which we all must constantly measure ourselves by. We may not 100% conform to all the standards immediately, but at least we do know that all those standards are there, and that we have a goal to reach in our highest for God. As we have been titling this series, Our Highest for God. And each one must strive with the help of the Holy Spirit to the highest achievements possible so that we can be the light of this world and people who know us will know that Christ lives in us. So bear that in mind as we touch on family standards as we believe they are in the Word of God. And everyone is entitled to their opinion, and if you differ, then it's fine. But I will show you from the Word of God some of what I believe to be the standards that God has for the family life. In the book of Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 onwards. Now I'm going to be very fair and systematic. We will touch first of all on what the Bible wife is like, Bible wife and mother. Then we will touch on the Bible father and what he's supposed to be like. And remember that these standards apply to a perfect situation. If you are a single parent, then your situation is different. And you're in an imperfect situation, so the principles differ slightly. But these are talking about a perfect situation where the whole family is born again. We have mentioned in our first message on higher standards for business that what many people call Christian business is not Christian just because they are Christians there. It is only Christian when they adhere to Christian principles and practices. In the same way, a ministry is not really a ministry unless people are willing to pay the price for the ministry and understand that the essence of ministry is the sacrifice of one's life for others to be blessed. That we touched on last week. And this morning as we touch on the higher standards for family life, understand that what constitutes a Christian family is not a Christian family. Just because everyone is born again doesn't automatically mean that we are all the Christian family or a Christian family. There has to be more to that than just being Christian and being born again. There has to be certain practices and principles that are applicable to the family life. If all we have is everyone born again and live in the same house, it doesn't mean that we have become a Christian family or Christian home. Although all are Christians, the same applies as we have applied to the other messages. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 onwards. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be warned by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair or wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now I know that in a husband and wife situation, that it takes two for them to flow fully in the principles of God. We do know that in many situations, reconciliation has always come from two sides. And for one side to keep to high standard while the other side doesn't follow the high standard, it is very difficult when they are living under the same roof. And so as I touch on the wife's part, remember I'm talking about situations where the husband is born again, following God, and not one who is compromising or not spiritual. I know in some situations the husband is not born again, or the husband is born again but is carnal and not spiritual at all. And your situations may not apply, but these are the standards that you must pray for. And it can happen, just like when Jerry Savelle was born again, his wife was more spiritual than him. He was a mechanic. Today he is a minister of God. And his wife prayed for him for many years to be spiritual. And one day he became spiritual, and then he felt the call of God. He went to a ministry. Now he's leading the whole family. So it can happen. We need to see the perfect so that we can pray towards that. And when we share the perfect situation, what it can be like, it's definitely not with any reason to make anybody feel inferior or to feel condemned, because I don't believe in that. That such ways or methods are good, and it is more to show what is perfect, and that you could pray towards, that you could ask God to help you towards those situations. And if you need more prayer, encouragement, counsel in that area, by all means, we will love to help to counsel you and help you all the way through that. Now here, speaking about the perfect situation or what a wife's responsibility is to the family, one of the key factors is what I call submission and obedience. I have not added to the scriptures. The word submission occurs in verse 1 and verse 5, and in verse 6 the word obedience occurs. There is an emphasis that in a Christian home, that where there are two adults who are strong in the spirit, strong in the Lord, who have strong personalities, however differing, only one can be the Red Indian Chief. And one of the hardest situations for many people to flow along is the fact of submission and obedience. And whether that occur, let's say in a corporate situation where everyone is a man, and the stronger the man, the stronger the personality, the harder to submit, the harder to yield to authority. But yet strong people are good because they can achieve things. And the opposite is also true, that when one is overly weak, then the submission is not really true. The submission is one out of need and convenience, not by choice. So there are two opposites here. We find that the weak find it easy to submit more because they got no other choice, but they just needed to depend on others. Whereas the strong find it hard to submit because they are capable and independent. Yet the beauty of the picture is when one is strong, one is capable, one is successful, and yet able to submit in any relationship, in any situation. Many people submit and obey only because they have been proven weaker than another person. That is not good. Jesus was stronger, wiser, in every way than his parents. But yet he submit and obeyed not because his parents were stronger, but because he knew that in that situation which he was born into, there are some lines of authority that even he, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, has to submit to. And when we talk about submission, some women, there are different types of women. Some women are unnaturally submissive. They are the quiet and submissive type. Some other women are very highly independent and capable. There are many types of women. Now we'll touch about the men later, right? Ladies, don't feel that I'm picking on you. And it's just part of the message. You've got to cover each point. And so some women are naturally submissive. They're quiet and they don't speak much, but they are more an action woman, more doing than they are speaking. But there are other women who are strong, capable, especially when they have been educated and they have success even before they meet their life partner. And there would be some problems in the area of submission and obedience. And we need to bring forth that in submission and obedience from the wife to the husband in that perfect situation, it involves submission and obedience, not just in some areas, but in all areas. I'm not talking about areas that are breaking the Bible and breaking the law of God, etc. If you all remember my introduction, we are talking about a perfect situation where no one is going outside the Word of God, where both are spiritual, etc., etc. The submission is actually total. Look at a cross reference in Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 5, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 5. This is a reality that we need to realize. Ephesians chapter 5. Of course, we realize that submission may not mean passive submission. It doesn't mean that a person submits without talking it over or without communication. It doesn't mean communicationless submission. However, it does mean that after the woman has communicated to the man everything that they agree or disagree, that at the end of it, they will allow the man to take the lead. That's why I call it submission in all things. Ephesians chapter 5, if you have found it. And look at verse 22 onwards to 24. Why submit to your own husbands as to the Lord? And for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in what? Can you say the last two words? In everything. Let's say it out. In everything. Now, everything here, I believe, refers to spirit, soul, and body, much as it may anger some ladies as they hear this message. Now, remember, I'm going to touch on the men afterwards. And once you hear my points on the men, you understand why it can be easy to submit. Right? But let me, please, allow me to share one point at a time, so that I don't confuse all the points. It did say here, in everything. And I believe that it involves spirit, soul, and body. It involves an understanding that for a woman, no matter how strong you have been or how capable you have been, when you got married to a spiritual man, that you do allow them to rule, I have to use a strong word to convey the point, to rule and reign over your life. Better let that sink in for a while. And you say, Pastor, I think you're taking it too far. Fine. Let's look at the scripture in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, and see that what we are saying is correct. Of course, an understanding husband will not, pull that to the wrong extreme and make them do everything that they don't like. That won't be love either. 1 Peter, chapter 3. Verse 6. Now this is an example, although it's Old Testament, is an example given to us of a principle. Look at verse 6. As Sarah, now he gives us actual example what submission means. He didn't just give the principle of submission, but he gives us an incident. Verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Lord. Some of us who don't read Greek don't understand what that word means. The word Lord is the word kurios. Of course, our ultimate Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our ultimate love is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You should never love your husband or your wife more than Jesus Christ. But outside of those perfect situations, in all other matters, there is, let me bring across this point, a lordship of the husband over the wife. The word kurios conveys the fact of a master. He is the master. Now, we pray that he won't become Pharaoh or Krotas master. But I need to bring the reality, because our modern society, with ladies growing to great independence, and they get married and they want, and they say, in this home there's no such thing as any master, there are two masters. They need to understand what the Bible is bringing forth. These are Bible standards. These are not standards that are from the 18th century or Puritan standards. These are not obsolete standards. These are standards that in the Bible you can run all over the world reading every book you can, but in the end when you have to read the Bible, you find that it's still there. Unless we choose not to believe that everything in the Bible is the Word of God, which is sad. And if we accept other passages or whatever the Bible says, we have to accept these things that the Bible says. There is a lordship, and I haven't even changed any vocabulary different from the Bible's usage. The Bible uses the word kurios, Lord, Lordship, and talks about submission Not just in one thing or two things. It is a submission in spiritual things. Submission in some areas. It says in everything in Ephesians 5. There is a standard that the Bible says where a perfect situation comes together and where you have good husband, spiritual and everything, the submission is actually total. T-O-T-A-L. Whole. W-H-O-L-E. There is no indication that it was a partial submission. Where do we have references that show partial submission? None. Of course, you may quote incidences in the Old Testament where Sarah disagreed with Abraham, but the fact is that if Abraham chose not to follow even the right advice that Sarah was given to Abraham to drive away Hagar and Ishmael, who told Abraham to do it? God. You remember there were some incidences, two incidences. There was one incident when Sarah wanted to do something and went ahead and do it, and that was having Hagar to give birth on her behalf, and that was not in God's will. That was out of God's will, and Abraham went along. There was another time where Sarah was wrong. Another time, whether her attitude or her emotions were wrong or right is not a matter. The fact was that it was in the plan of God for Ishmael and Hagar to go away. And it so happened there was a natural incident that was brought forth and she happened to be on the right side, and Abraham did not want to let Hagar or Ishmael go. But yet, she was incapable of action. She was only capable of some reactions. It was God who told Abraham, listen to Sarah and do what you have been hearing. Now even that tells us something. That if Abraham had chose not to hearken unto God, do you know Sarah has no higher court to appeal? Are you listening to me? Her husband was the Supreme Court. Now, she can pray to God, which is the highest spiritual court. She can appeal there. But in no way can she manipulate, persuade, threaten at all. She can pray to God that God will move the husband. But as long as her husband did not make the decision, she had to flow along with it, much if she doesn't want it. There is a sense of a lordship that I'm going to convey across. And some of the most beautiful marriages in the Bible, one of the most beautiful symbolized Boaz to Ruth. And Esther with that king. And that king in that situation, King Ahasuerus, was not even a perfect fellow. But what are the qualities of these women? They had an ability to yield, to submit, to the extent of submission as to a Lord. That's the extent of submission, the standard of submission of the wife to the husband in the Bible. Look at the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. And as you look at Ruth, you understand how if everyone practices Bible standard, it's going to be very different the way things function. I mean, I'm not talking about submission of things or going the wrong things that are outside against God's word, right? Or breaking God's law, or breaking a law of this natural law. I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about perfect situation. Let's say a perfect situation where there's a husband and a wife. And let's say that the wife chooses to do things, or let's say the children, let's say, talk about my family, let's apply it, okay? Let's talk about my family as a hypothetical case. Let's say my children grow up, or my family grows up, and let's say if my wife suddenly feels that she is called to another place to help and to travel,
I'm not talking about doing things outside the Word of God. Let's say to travel to minister. And let's say that I see you, that no, I think I want to see the whole family in one church. So if I make a decision and I say, look, you know, in my senior, look, I'm the senior pastor, I need my whole family to be there, and I put my foot down, that's it. There's no negotiation. And much as it may be that she wants to do something over the other side. And I will never allow my family to be split into two or three churches. Something on my inside rebels against it. Let's say if I'm not a minister and I'm a businessman and I have different family members and we are all going to different churches. And I know that those are imperfect situations. In the end, the whole family is better to be in one church. You understand what I mean? The local church. It doesn't have to be this church, it can be any church. Even in our situation, let's say the reverse. When one of our church members, let's say it's a woman, falls in love with a member of another church, even if we marry them and they ask us to help, and let's say the husband who is from another church who marries one of our church ladies, we would say that if the husband has something to do in another church and belongs there and is supposed to do something there and God's will for him to be there, we have a responsibility of the pastor of telling our own church member who has married the other person to go along with the husband, correct? Much as they may have grown up in this church and love this church. You see, there has to be that kind of standard that we hold to. Now, I'm not saying that we can do that immediately or instantly. But unless we see it as a goal, we will not be doing anything about it. We will think that that is the perfect situation when it was only the permissive situation. That's why we preach the higher standards. Now, let's look at Ruth. The relationship between Ruth and Boaz was beautiful, because Ruth from the beginning has a quality of giving lordship to somebody else. Not in the wrong way, but in the right way. And verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heaps of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. She said to her, go my daughter. And then she left. And she was gleaning in the field, and Boaz saw her. And the servants told Boaz who this woman was. And in verse 7, she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Now, even though that was the first time they met, Boaz already giving the order. Do you see that? Boaz was already giving the order. He was saying, Ruth, don't go to any other field. Stay here. Stay here in my field and stay close to my young servant girls. He said that to her. Did Ruth obey? Yes or no? Yes. And look at how she responds. To show she treats him like a lord. Although he calls her daughter. Look at how she treats him. Verse 10. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Now, I don't advocate physically that happening in a husband and wife relationship. That would be too much. I mean, I stay to the principles. I don't want to get into this kind of wrong methodology. Right? But that is an indication of her character. That even before they got married, first time they encounter, she's the type who say, yes, Master. Yes, Lord. Yes, Master. Yes, Lord. Now, a woman like that, even if she can be very capable, she can hold university degrees or her doctorate, will never have a problem in a marriage. Do you believe that? Yes. And I haven't shared the other side, man side yet, alright? So ladies, be patient a bit. But I give a little bit here and there. Men's hearts will be melted. Really? You don't believe? Their hearts will be melted. Especially by women like that. Rather than women who come, how many strong women find a man easily? Very few. Because men are very frightened of such women. And where, you know, they're strong. Yes. One day they may meet a big, big admiral or colonel and get married, but generally it frightens a lot of men away. But no matter how strong the man, how cruel even the man, as I tell King Ahasuerus is a very cruel king. But when you encounter women who are so powerful, I call the power of submission. Okay, it is not weakness, it is the power of submission. The power of meekness. The meek shall inherit the earth. No matter how strong a man is, how cruel like Hitler he happened to be, if you so happen to be in Second World War, and you happen to be a Christian German who is under Hitler, what would you do? Think of escape? I don't know. But let me tell you, there is a power of submission. Of course, people like Hitler may kill everybody, including those who submit. But it may be slower to kill them who come to Hitler and say, I mean, I'm just giving the worst scenario, understand? Nobody is supposed to be like Hitler. And I say, yes, Master. Yes, Lord. Correct or not? I'm just giving the worst scenario. Even a Pharaoh finds it hard to chop the head of someone who keeps saying, yes, Master Pharaoh. Yes, Lord Pharaoh. You think a Pharaoh finds it easy to chop the head of the guy? No. There's tremendous power in submission. And not talking about worst situation, talking about a better situation. Most normal men, no matter how successful, how strong, how powerful, how wealthy they are, something in their heart melts when a woman comes in all the power of their quote-unquote weakness, but not really weakness, submission, and say, yes, Lord, yes, Master. Now, you may not exactly use those words, but there is tremendous power in there. And look at Ruth. Look at the way she behaved. And I can tell immediately, by looking at how people relate and follow these standards, how easy their family life has been flowing. How much argument or how little argument they have been going through in their home. By watching how different wives and different women behave outside. Even though you may keep all those secret arguments in your bedroom, I could tell immediately how difficult or how easy your family life has been. But point one, for women, the power of submission. It's not weakness, it's the power that can turn the hearts and melt the hearts of steel. And she keep behaving like that all throughout. You know, she keep this kind of constant behavior, this giving a lordship to Boaz, even when they were not really wooing each other. But one day, when she was asked by her mother-in-law, Naomi, to go and propose to Boaz, she dressed her best, and do you know how humiliating the approach was to her? Look at what she did. In verse 4, this is what the mother advised. In verse 4, chapter 3 of Ruth, verse 4. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Look, her attitude is the same way even to her mother. She's that kind of woman. Always, all that you ask me to do, I will do. Now, some of us may feel that I think people will make use of us if we take that approach. If that is so, why did Jesus say the meek shall inherit the earth? Of course, cruel people and the wrong people will do it, but in the end, they get dealt with by God. But the majority of good people, I'm not talking about bad people, good people, they who may be strong, capable, and powerful, will never take advantage of someone who comes to say, everything that you ask me to do, I will do. Isn't that right? And then, moreover, I'm talking about a perfect situation where you have a reasonably good husband. You know what the problem is? People are afraid of submitting. That's a root problem. They're afraid that they will be made use of, that they will be killed, that they will be taken advantage of. Isn't that true? It's an internal fear. A fear of preservation, of our survival. If God is the Lord of your life, you will never need to fear who you submit to. Amen. It is if you are in charge of the preservation of your own life, you're afraid of submission. But if you know that your life is in the hands of God, you're not afraid to submit. In fact, it takes more courage to submit. And she was told in verse 4, it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies down. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, some of us may say this is a custom of those days. Yes, it was an acceptable custom of those days, but it was even very rare of women to do that. How many of us know that some things are acceptable customs, but it can be very rare? How many women in those days married that style? It was not definitely not the custom, the normal custom. It was an acceptable custom. But many women in those days don't marry in that style. They don't creep to their future husband whom they like and creep under their beds or creep to their feet. Maybe an acceptable custom, but it was not a common thing for women to do that. Praise the Lord. Thank God this custom has been gone in our time. This can be a very dangerous custom. Praise the Lord. And you know, some women can really be aggressive. Hello there. Yeah. Chapter 3. Thank you for the silence. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning. Well, better look at the first part here, first part before that. And in verse 8, it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself there, finding a woman lying at his feet. Now the man is shocked. If it was normal for women to do that, I mean, a lot of his other young women servants would have done that. But he was shocked. And at midnight, and in those days they don't have a light switch. They use lamps. No time to turn on any lamps. He feels this thing at his feet. Warm, warm, soft, soft. And he said, who are you? And suddenly this voice said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Now, maidservant sounds so nice, but maidservant means in the Hebrew, I am your slave. You are my master. In that sense, it conveys a strong sense of mastership and lordship to Boaz. I am at your feet. I am at your command. I am in your service. I am your maidservant. She did not even call herself, I am your future wife. Do you realize that? Did not propose that way. I am your future wife. Treat me well. And I'll treat you well. Treat me bad. And I'll treat you bad. No. Says, I'm your maidservant. take your maidservant under your wing, for you are near kinsman. She did all those things. Such a submissive lady. She has the power of submission. And the other people like Esther, you see the way she approached the king. I mean, some of us may say, well, that's because he's a king. Let me tell you, many women are married to potential kings, potential successful men of God, and potential successful businessmen of God, and potential successful career men of God, but they just don't know how to treat them. Because they have never learned the art of submission, the power of submission. That's the greatest thing that can take place. Now, of course, when I talk about the standards of all our family being in one church, I'm not talking about some of you who may have a certain call, or some of your sons and daughters who may be called to help in the body of Christ at large, okay? I'm not talking about adult children. And talking about little children or on the way, or teenagers on the way, that still need guidance. And then neither am I talking about situation where both in such a situation where God's call is different. It is possible. Remember, I'm saying it's possible in all those situations. But I'm talking under normal family relationships. Not the special different ways that God will work. That this truth is still there. Number one, for the wife, the power of submission. Now for the husband. Right? Let's look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Now this is, to me, God's standard. I know in our society it may be very hard to fulfill. And please don't feel bad if you find hard to fulfill. But I believe the Bible standard of Christian family, I'm talking about Christian family, the way I believe God wants it, it may be old-fashioned to some, is point number two for the man, that he is the provider for their family, spirit, soul, and body. And many times it's because the man failed in the area that the woman failed in her first point. It is the perfect will of God that when a woman gets married, she does not need to do anything but devote herself to the family. I know our modern society is such that sometimes it takes the working of 2% to fulfill a lot of financial obligations. And I don't expect us to instantly be able to reach that status. But if every one of us would check what is in our heart, we realize that would be a perfect situation. Although we can financially afford to even send your children away for other people to take care, there is nothing like bringing up your own children. And I believe that it's in the plan of God that parents bring up their own children no matter how wealthy they are. There's nothing like the, your own physical flesh and blood children being brought up by you, their flesh and blood parents. All the money in the world cannot replace the time that you need to share with your physical children whom you have given birth to. All the carriers in the world and all the extra wealth and extra luxuries you could afford because you work cannot and is not worth the value of time with the family, the value of spirituality that can come forth through those times. It is in the will of God that the papa goes out to work and the little children sees the father here and there between his work. Of course, you still need to spend time with the family. And but one thing, do you notice in that situation, one thing is always there. The mama is always there with the children. The children have somebody that they constantly relate to, which is their true parent. But sadly, in our modern society, because of the cost of living, because of natural society's pressure, many women would rather go out and work than take care of their family. But sadly, in our modern society, because of the cost of living, because of natural society's pressure, many women would rather go out and work than take care of their family. I challenge you today, like I said earlier in my introduction, I will be very gentle if I can. No, in no area condemning you, but challenging. I challenge you to check whether that is God's perfect will. And really the way God wants it, or are we escaping something that God calls us to be and to do? Check it out in God's word. It's just like I challenged businessmen, 2 weeks ago, when I preached on what Christian business is really. And I challenged ministers last week on what the standards of Christian ministry is. And I challenged each one of us, we Christian families or want to establish Christian families, on what our real standards of Christian family are like. Or are we compromising with the world? It is our spiritual responsibility to bring before you the highest standards of God. I believe that the father, not both, I don't even believe that just that two of them, both parents are to be provider. I mean financially, in a sense. I believe the father must take the main responsibility. Now, I know there are many imperfect situations, like single parents and all those things. Please, is there anybody changing the voice or anything? Do not do that, or I can feel it. It is important that only one is the main provider. And here's a challenge for fathers. The challenge for husbands. Whether some of you say, well, I like education, go study night school to be a better provider. I know there are some in-between situations, where perhaps one is in the ministry and the wife has to work to support the ministry for some time. But those are never perfect situations. Because every time I see things like that happening, you know what my heart cries, which I believe is the cry of God? I see the children neglected. Isn't it enough that they should have one parent with less time because they have to find a living? Why have two? And we may say, well, it's quite satisfactory. We see the children in the evening. There are a lot of things we do not see either. What happens in the early state of your children? Now, these things can be applied in stages and they may change in different stages. Like, for example, when your children, during the first five years of your children, or within the first 5 years or first 5 to 10 years, obviously, they need to be more time spent with them. When they grow up and they go to school, you got half the day free. When they grow up and they work, you got all the time free. So we must understand there is a temporal area. Now, that means that in a perfect situation, let me talk about full-time and non-full-time. For those who are working, you may start with both husband and wife working in the secular world. And when you start planning your family, in the perfect situation, I understand imperfect situation, in a perfect situation, it should be that somehow that a man has brought himself to the point where he can support his the whole family, including the children. And then they plan all the children to come. Now, sometimes we may not be able to afford that level of the standard of living. Then live a little lower standard and have the Christian familyness. Now I'm bringing before you what I call Christian familyness that we may lose. In our pursuit for a higher standard of living, we may be compromising our Christian familyness. That can never be replaced once it has passed. And that In heaven, when you look back, when we all get back to heaven, and you look back at your earthly life, you may regret that you didn't follow that standard. And now you may not realize what you lose, because you saw only the financial gain and the standard of living gain, and the compromise of Christian familyness. But in heaven, when you look back, you find that what you lost was greater than what you gained. There are things that money cannot buy. So in the secular sense, where two works, it ends up that the man should be the main one who is the breadwinner, providing for the wife, enabling the wife who has become a mother to mother her own children. She can get help here and there. Nannies and servants or a little bit of care here and there, because she still needs to build her own life here and there. But primarily she's devoted to the home and to the family. It's not only physical work of taking care of the children. I believe it's also the role of the mother to be the prayerful mother, who invests her extra time in praying for all her children, bringing them up. Not only naturally, but bringing up in prayer. Hallelujah. There's never been a greater cry of prayer than the prayers of a mother for their own children. And you don't start praying when your children are in trouble. You start praying even when you have your children birthed and born to you, and having a prayer life. And don't have a last minute prayer when they are old. Start praying for them every day while they're growing. And you will see the difference in your family. Now, even from the full-time side, that should be the standard. Where two persons are serving God full-time, but when both husband and wife are full-time, but where one has become the wife has become a mother, it is important that the wife also pull back from the full-time ministry to devote herself to the Christian family of bringing out her children. Just as a secular woman has to put aside her job in order to be a mother, a woman in ministry may need to put aside her ministry in order to bring out her children. Now, when her children has gone to the state where she has more time, she can slowly, gradually get back into the ministry. I don't believe in both husband and wife who are in the ministry sacrificing their children on the altar of neglect for the sake of their ministry. And when the children are grown, they become non-Christian children. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that an indictment against God? But these things are happening even out in the ministry. And that is why my standards are there. When we had a family, although my wife has ministry capabilities, I told her, pull back and devote time to the children. Already the children sacrifice some time with me in order for me to devote myself to ministry. We cannot have both. And thank God she did. Now my children are growing to the stage where they are more and more independent. And now I allow my wife to go more and more, to be more active. But these are standards that we do practice too. These are standards that I believe are in the Bible. And because we believe it's in the Bible, that these are the things that make a Christian family a Christian family. These are the things that make us different, whether the world calls us old-fashioned or not. Now, I'm not a male chauvinist who wants women to just be bound to the home and good for nothing. I'm not. A lot of women can do a lot of things from the home while they're at home. They can develop the talent. But let me advise, your 5 years or 7 years or 10 years investment in your children will keep your children the rest of their life. Look at it as an investment that you will never regret. If you fail to spend the first 5 years to 7 years to 10 years with your children when they are born, because you're both pursuing your careers, pursuing a higher standard of living, or pursuing success in the ministry, and neglect your children, you will pay the price of your disobedience of 5 years, 7 years, or 10 years for the rest of your children's life and of your life, which may amount to 60, 70 years. Think of it this way. Plus, the price we pay in heaven when we look back and saw what could have been that was never was. Now, in the Bible, chapter 5 of Ephesians, it seems to imply that the husband should care and provide. Just as the wife in point 1 has the power of submission, the husbands must have the power of providence, or must have what I call the responsibility of providing. Spirit, soul, and body. They need spiritual leadership, soul counseling, and physical needs. This is the jurisdiction that every man who wants to get married must make as their goal. Now, the technical part of how you advance in your career and your goals, all this can be solved under personal counseling. Even if some of you are struggling to earn a living and you're earning that much, no matter how you try, how you work as a man, and you need your wife to help you to work, there are many ways, man. Night school to further your career. Many ways. Ask God, there are 1,001 ways that you could further your ability to provide for your family. Right? There is another topic that is not within this topic. Chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See that again? The husband must be willing to sacrifice all to provide for their family, spirit, soul, and body. So when you have that, both doing their part is a beautiful relationship. In the book of Ruth, let's turn to the book of Ruth. In getting married to Boaz, Naomi was thinking of provision and not just emotional satisfaction or physical needs. Chapter 3 verse 1, and we found it in Ruth chapter 3 verse 1. Now Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you?" And what was he talking about? Why didn't she just say, "Shall I not seek a husband for you?" But she's replacing the word husband with the word security. Now, although it looks like natural security, I believe it refers to all three in the New Testament. Spiritual, soul, and physical security. And we men must rise to the fact that in the Christian family, we are responsible for the spiritual security, the soul security, and the physical security of our home and our family. If we don't set that as a goal and move in that direction, forever we have deprived our wives and our family and our children. I'm not saying that you can reach those things instantly, but at least those goals must be there to enable us to. And we need to look into that situation. Now, I realize as I share these things, how impossible, because I know the sheep, I know everyone, and I know the situation, I know the realities of this life. I know that some of you may feel, well, only a small percentage can achieve that. But that doesn't mean that we compromise our goals. Even if we start with a small percentage, as long as the other percentages have set that as a goal, God will enable us. Amen? If you start believing God for those things, whether it takes 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, God will answer those prayers. Amen? But if you don't believe in them right now and treat what we have that is imperfect as a perfect situation, in 10 years and 15 years, you will never still reach there because you never believe it and we never receive what we never believe. Amen. We only receive in life what we can believe for. And some of us may find it that we cannot reach that goal overnight. I agree. We may not even reach the goal in 1 year or 2 years or 3 years. I agree. I understand. And I know I expect that. I don't want anyone to suffer. I don't want anyone to be in need, to be deprived. But at least my plea is to be a real Christian family. Set that as a goal. Set that as a goal. Whether we have to do it less, there are ways you can get around it. I remember, you know, from the beginning in the ministry, when we don't have much in the ministry, I never wanted my wife to work. I never wanted it. Even if we don't have enough, I remember we survived on a few hundred dollars a month. So how do we survive your family? You learn, that is the technicality part. You learn how. There are 1,001 ways. When you have a very tight budget, and every dollar counts for groceries or for food, there are certain ways. And we got around it. You know, we cater food. Chap fun. That costs a certain amount each month. Maybe it's $130. Cater for one was enough for two. Cater for two was enough for three. I remember those things. And at least every month we know how much we spend for food. I mean, we have been there. We have been in situations where we know every dollar counts for food. And that is plus not robbing God of tithes and offering either. But at least we know how to live on a tight budget and still keep our goals that my wife should not go to work. My wife needs to stay with my family while I go to the ministry. Amen. It is possible. Never say it's impossible. If you say it's impossible, you will never reach there. But let me encourage you. I yearn to see Christian home, where those children of yours who are growing up are going to grow up as the next generation to take this world. And you look at it very carefully. If we are living in the end time, and if we only have about 30 to 40 years, then your children today, the way you raise them will be important to how the revival is going to take place in their generation. Amen. That is why even now my children are in Christian school, because I know they are going to be in a different generation from our generation. And my wife was just looking at one of the books of my daughter on what book was that? Is it in Corinthians or what? Bible chronology or something. Because one of their subjects is Bible. And she was looking through it yesterday and she says, this looks like a Bible school textbook. Look at it. They are so young and they're learning all these things. Why? Because we know where we are going. We have set our goals. And I don't want to in 50 years time or in 30 years time. I mean, in 30 years time. But in 32 years time, when I'm 70 years old, when I'm old enough and people will listen to a lot of things I'm advising today, it will be too late for some. But now, that there are things that we believe that have not fully taken place yet, that we are setting goals that we know needs to take place, the way we look at our children, the way we train our children, that by the time we are 70 years old, our children will be doing certain things that the way we believe they will have a grounding in the world like no other children have. What goals are you setting for your children? And that is why we have to believe some of these things now. There are things, I'm 20 years in the ministry now, there were things that I believed for 15 years ago and 20 years ago that only now we are tasting. If we never started believing in those things today, we will never be where we are. And I'm encouraging you to exercise faith, not for short-term goals, but for long-term goals. If you really want to be a Christian family that God wants you to be. Point number one, for women, for wives, the power of submission. Point number two, for men, the responsibility or power of providence, providing for spirit, soul and body. Number three, if we are a Christian family, if we say we are a Christian family, there will be what I call spiritual goals that you set for your family, for your children. I mean, for children, I repeat again, for wives, the power of submission, for wives or mother, power of submission. For men and husbands, the power or responsibility of provision, spirit, soul, and body. Number three, for children, the setting of spiritual goals. I repeat again, for children, the third point, the setting of spiritual goals. Many Christian families with children who are born again or in Sunday school do not have spiritual goals for their children. They only want their children to have natural goals. All they want for their children is to give their children a good education and then be able to provide for their own living. They have many natural goals. Goals of their children having a career, having success in the natural world. Goals of their children becoming doctors, engineers, accountants, architects, all the wonderful professions. But they never have spiritual goals for their children. And because they don't have spiritual goals for their children, how they allow their children to be brought up was never considered. The schools they allow their children to go to was never considered. The universities they allow their children to go to was never considered. All their mind and consideration was natural, 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 natural. The natural best school, which may be the worst spiritually. The natural best training, which may be the worst influence you can have. All they care for is a Harvard education just because the world recognized it, but never spiritual goals. All they cared for was natural recognition, but no spiritual goals. And the way they allow their children to soak in junk on TV or from their friends, they have no spiritual goals. And yet we call ourselves Christian family. Don't expect your children to come to Sunday school once a week and be changed to spiritual children when 6 days a week you feed them junk. And there's no teaching, no training. Now, involving spiritual goals means that you will have to teach your children. Sometimes if you and your children are together doing family things, then, and let's say you're watching a cartoon or video together with the children, or you're doing things with your children, the moment something is wrong, whether on TV or on that, you must be there to point it out and say, I don't want you to do this, you do this, you get spanked, this is where the wrong is. I'm not talking about keeping your children in a Christian zoo and never tasting the things of this world or facing its temptation and its struggles. Alright? I'm not talking about keeping your children in a Christian monastery. And then when they grow up 21 years old, their eyes are blurry, blurry. They have never seen anything in the world. All they saw was the Bible. That is also the wrong extreme. But I'm talking about how you must be next to them, guiding them. Hallelujah. And if you don't guide your children on TV, you don't decide for them. I'm surprised Christian parents never decide what is good and bad for their children on TV or on video. And yet they call themselves Christian family. And they never make a decision on what is Christian and good and bad for their children on video games and all the other computer programs. Everything must be screened by the parents. And yet we call ourselves Christian family. We are not behaving like Christian family. These are the standards that God has for Christian family. For the wives, for the husbands, for children. My children would never be allowed to see any program without it going through me. My children would not be allowed to see any videos without me approving it. And I apportion it. I mean, they are aware of everything that goes on. They are aware of a lot of these children's entertainment programs, everything. I mean, other than Mickey Mouse, they know. They know what some of the latest things. They know. They were not kept in a monastery. But they know that there are what called approval areas. And sometimes when they have seen a lot of non-Christian videos and children's entertainment programs, I'll say, okay, I declare a week of Christian things alone. And the whole week they only have Christian video and nothing else. They know. And I'm surprised. These are not the standards that are only for Christian pastors or ministers. Even if I were a secular professional and businessman, because I believe in Jesus Christ, that would still be my standard. It should make no difference. If we want to bring our children up really as Christian children, do you have spiritual goals for your children? Goals for how they will grow up to be. Goals for how they will they are absorbing the rights and wrongs of this world and making decisions correctly. Do you have goals for what they will be spiritually like when they grow up? And they may have natural careers. Not all your children need to be full time. And our children should not be forced to go into the ministry. Unless God calls, then they go. They should have freedom to allow themselves to discover God's choice. But whether they are doing something in a natural vocation or in a ministry, they must be highly spiritual people. These are our goals. They must be people who are the light that shine to this world. And their education starts the day you are born again. The day your children are physically born to your family as Christian parents. And parents, be aware. Neglect is irresponsibility. And you get no excuse to, you see, if my children take a holiday and we go to a video arcade, you know, in the video arcade, clang, 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 I think almost all modern children do that. I love that. Yeah, so that you know I don't hide my children in the monastery. Even there, I tell them which game can, which game cannot. Do you know that? Some games where it could be, let's say we take a family outing together and take them out. And they will be playing, you know, throwing the ball into those baskets. Say, these are okay. Certain computer games, let's say it's just an airplane fight, airplane fighting is airplane. That I would still approve. But where I see these monstrous, demonic fellows doing wrestling, anybody see that? It's quite popular today. I will say, no, that is demonic. I tell them straight to the way, this is no demonic. Hello there. Every area, computer games, TV, videos. If parents don't exercise Christian supervision, you are allowing your home to be like a world without the law. Hello there. When God made this world, God gave a law. Whether we obey or not, it's our choice. When you have your Christian home, your Christian home is your world, and you have to govern it with Christian laws. So your children know right and wrong from the beginning. I tell them where it's wrong. I explain to them. If they don't understand something, I welcome their question. I don't expect obedience without discussion. I love that. I'm not a tyrant to say, this is it. No arguments, no reasoning. No. I explain why it is wrong. What is bad about it? But the fact is, if I as a minister with so much to do, reaching through the world with four or five and sometimes 20 projects going on simultaneously at the same time, with a church to pastor, with time to spend with God in prayer to make sure my prayer life is always up, and meditation in the Word, a lot of big projects like translation of the Bible and all this, if I have time to sit with my children and tell them exactly what is wrong and what is right in the details, or the things they watch, how much more should every other Christian parent? Hello there. Praise the Lord. I hope I have not made anyone upset. It's not with that intention. But it is to share my heart out with you about the world we are living in. And one reason God tells me to bring up these standards and share is because in the world it will get more and more lawless. And we in the church must get more and more understanding of the laws of God and the sense of God. Otherwise, as I like this saying that I come up with, if we are not different, we will never make a difference in this world. But because we are different, we hold the different standards, we hold the different principles, we hold to the Word of God, we will make a difference in the world. Hallelujah. And you and I can really make a difference in this world. Your children can make a difference in their school. Your children can make a difference in your, with their friends. Your children can make a difference wherever they go. You and I can make a difference in this world. It is not just one person, but if more and more of us, little ones all over the world, each one in our individual life starts holding to a standard of God, together we can all make a difference. Amen? Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you continue to teach us, to guide us, O Lord, in all that you want us to do. We ask, O God, that you would build us on principles of Christian family. The high standards of Christian family, Lord, that we need to adhere to. And Lord, we don't just call our family Christian family when we haven't met those standards, O God. Help us, O God, to reach out into the fullness of the realm you have for us. Father, we have dedicated ourselves that in these last days, we will be the people, we will be the family, we will be the church that reach to this world, Lord. That will make a difference in our city, in our nation, and in this world. And Lord, we want to start right where it is, in our own home, in our own family. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name. Let's all rise together. In His time. There's no instant change possible, but be patient with God, be patient with yourself, don't stress yourself out. But keep these goals and believe that God can help you reach these goals in His time. Father God, I pray for parents here, husbands, wives, and I pray for parents with children, oh God. Oh Lord, you know the secrets of our heart. You know our weaknesses. You know our inabilities. You know our frustrations. Father God, and you know our anxieties. Father, I pray that you will reach out into the hearts of each one here for husbands and wives. Lord, that they will find and they will know what they are responsible for and to in a marriage. And I pray for parents here with children. Some of them are studying, who are not living with them. Some of them are with them still. Oh Lord, I pray that you will give them the wisdom as to how to continuously guide each one of their children.
Lord, that their children will be even greater and better, Lord, than each one of us. Lord, we desire that each one of our children will reach out to even greater things than we ourselves have reached to, Lord. Because they are the next generation to come after us. And Lord, we pray, as Christian parents, we pray, if there be any area, Lord, anything else that we could add to their lives, we could impart into their lives, we could guide their lives into, that will help them and enable them to do greater and better things than us and reach higher goals than us. Give us the wisdom now, Lord, and the ability to impart into their lives. So that, Lord, one day before Jesus comes, in this last day, we will be able to sit back and rejoice at all the exploits of our children as they go forth in the anointing and power of God in this last day to do what we were not able to do, but they are able to do in their generation. Thank you, O God, for this church. And help us in this church organize, enable, to have generation after generation of mighty men and women of God coming out through here, through our homes, through our children, and mighty men and women in the business world and in the secular professional world. Because in our midst, oh God, are many who will be going out to change the whole world. The whole world, Lord, in the professional natural world and in the spiritual kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord. Help us to be a church responsible for Christian families. Help us, oh God, to build strong Christian homes and families. To that end, we dedicate ourselves to you as a church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you.